scripture that we're looking at today is from the Gospel of John chapter 14, and we're starting off with verses 15 through 19. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And then verses 25 through 27. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In this section from Jesus' farewell message that we're studying this week, Jesus talks about someone who will come after him. Someone whom the Father will send to continue the work of Jesus. He calls this someone the Helper, or in other translations, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter, or Companion. Elsewhere in the discourse, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit. That is who this Comforter or Companion is, this Advocate or Helper. He is the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the confirmation students have learned about while going through the confirmation process, they've talked a lot about the Holy Trinity, the fact that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is a pretty easy concept to grasp. We all know what parents are like. Not only are they the ones who give us life, they also teach us about life. They provide for us, they watch out for us, they protect us, they discipline us. And if they are good parents, they do it all in love. Even if we didn't have good parents, and I've been blessed to have the best parents around personally, but I know that that's not the case for everyone, but even someone who had bad parents can at least understand the concept of what it means to call God Father. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, that one we can grasp also. The fact that the Son came to us in human form, in the person of Jesus, that helps us to know God the Son personally. We hear the stories of the amazing things he did, of the wonderful things he taught, of the beautiful love that he showed, of the sacrifice he made. Admittedly, it is difficult to wrap our minds around how the Father and the Son can be two distinct persons, but one and the same God. But that mystery notwithstanding, at least we have a pretty good handle on who the Son is. But the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is often a much more nebulous reality. The stories we hear about him in the Bible are not as concrete as the stories about Jesus. The analogies we draw are not as precise as the analogy of a loving parent or an obedient son. What we know of spirits and ghosts is often a bit creepy. If a ghost is a spirit that haunts my house, then what in the world is the Holy Ghost? The historic creeds of the church don't offer a whole lot of help. Confirmation students learned about the Apostles' Creed, that ancient statement of faith that defines what we as Christians all believe. The creed starts off by defining God the Father as the creator of heaven and earth, and then it goes to define God the Son by a whole litany of facts about him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Whew. That's a whole lot of information about the second person of the Trinity. And then here's what the Apostles' Creed tells us about the third person. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it? That's it. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? I don't know, but I believe in him. The Nicene Creed gets us a little bit further. The Nicene Creed says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. That gives us a little bit more to go on. He is the Lord. Okay. But don't the disciples refer to Jesus as the Lord? And don't we call the Father Lord too? Well, yes. He's the giver of life. That's cool. But doesn't the Bible say that all things came into being through the Word, and that the Word is the Son, and that Christ is the life of all people? And what about the Father, the divine parent? Isn't he the one from whom all life derives in the first place? Well, yes, that's true as well. The Holy Spirit is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. But who is he? That's what Jesus was trying to answer in the upper room that night with his disciples. He was trying as best as he could, using human language, to describe a reality, a presence, that can really only be understood through personal experience. Jesus called him the helper, or the comforter. Along with counselor, companion, and advocate, these are all translations of the Greek word parakletos, or the paraclete. That word in Greek, paraclete, has a legal connotation. The paraclete is the one who stands next to you in court to speak on your behalf, to plead your case. When the word is translated as counselor, it's not talking about like a psychologist or a life coach, but a counselor as in your legal counsel, your attorney. Same thing with the word advocate. He's not the one who talks you up to the press, but the one who defends you to the judge. All of that begs the question again, isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't Christ the one who stands in our place at the judgment seat? Isn't Christ the one who defends us? Yes. And that is kind of the point. The Holy Spirit continues the work of Christ in the world and in us. Just as the Son carries out the work of the Father, so too the Spirit carries out the work of the Son. Just as the Son glorifies the Father, so too the Spirit glorifies the Son. Just as the Son spoke the words of the Father, so too the Spirit speaks the words of the Son. Later in the farewell discourse, in John 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit carries out the work of Christ in us. This passage, this farewell discourse, is one of the main parts of the Bible that helps us to know the truth of the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though they are three persons, they are one God. But here's the thing that is so special about the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, we see God the Father as very distant. He's up there. He's out there in heaven. He's looking down on us from afar. He is outside of creation, separate from the world. Jesus, we might think of him as being a bit closer. He did, after all, enter into creation. He became human like us. People could see him and touch him and be close to him. But not now. He went before us in death on the cross. He went before us into heaven in the ascension. The Bible talks about him being seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty in glory, which again puts him very far off. But the Holy Spirit is not distant at all. The Holy Spirit is right here. He is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God within us. through the Holy Spirit, we can have a personal experience, a personal encounter with God. We can experience the presence and power of God right here with us right now. A while back, several years ago, the Barna Research Group conducted a survey in which they asked people about their experiences of God. Barna Group is a research firm that does all kinds of surveys providing insight on faith and culture. And in this one particular survey, they asked respondents if they had ever experienced the presence of God in worship. Nearly two-thirds of those surveyed said no. They had never experienced the presence of God in worship. My snarky response is to wonder what church they go to and why in the world they keep going there. But two-thirds is a broad cross-section of Christians. I'm guessing maybe some of you might have answered the same way. Perhaps it's a matter of expectations. I suppose there are some people who have never thought of experiencing the presence of God as something that was supposed to happen in worship. I'm sure there are some who just go to church out of habit or because they've been told they're supposed to. Or they hope to learn a good lesson on right living, but having a personal encounter with God is not on their radar. Perhaps it's a matter of terminology. What does it even mean to experience the presence of God? Some people have dramatic encounters, life-changing visions. We've all heard the story of what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended on the believers and they began speaking in different tongues. That experience was dramatic, ecstatic. They were overcome with enthusiasm, with a power beyond their own. Figuratively speaking, they were set on fire. If that's what people think of when asked if they've experienced the presence of God in worship, then perhaps it's not surprising that so many have said they have not. Some people think that if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you haven't received the Holy Spirit. That if you prefer a moment of silent meditation to a bunch of people jumping and shouting and rolling down the aisle, then you aren't truly worshiping in the Spirit. Some people assume that if something dramatic hasn't taken place, some audible voice from heaven, some blinding light, some suspension of the laws of nature, then we haven't experienced the presence of God. I don't think that's what it means to experience the presence of God in worship. At least that's not all that it means, and that's not the only way it happens. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. That's what the Bible says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Perhaps that's what it means to experience the presence of God, to come to him, to call upon him, and to know in our hearts that he hears us, that he is here. To have that absolute assurance that he is with us and within us. Remember Elijah? Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, he was running for his life. Jezebel was in hot pursuit. God promised him that he would share his presence with Elijah to strengthen him. So Elijah stood on the mountain waiting for God to show up. And the Bible says, now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. Elijah knew that in that still, small voice, he had experienced the presence of God. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a still, small voice. Listen. Can you hear it? It's a still, small voice, not even loud enough to be audible, but it's whispering to you, speaking directly to your heart, telling you, God is here. The Lord is with you. You are loved beyond measure. Be not afraid. The God of all creation is watching over you, and he is here to protect you. You can trust him. You can love him. You can lean on him. He will speak to you. He will speak for you. He will defend you. God has sent a comforter, a counselor, an advocate to see us through all our trials, a helper to strengthen us in our walk through this world. The Holy Spirit is with us now. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you get a feeling of peace when you hear those words of Jesus, if a sense of relief washes over you, if you are able even for a moment to release your cares to him and to trust in those words, to know that they were spoken to you, then you, my friend, have experienced the presence of God. I hope and I pray that you do experience the presence of God in worship, because coming here to sing songs and to listen to me talk for a while, it's not just about learning some good lessons that will help us live a better life. There is some of that, sure, but that's not the main point. And it's not just about gathering with friends for some social activity and community support. That does happen as well, and that's important in a healthy and growing church. But honestly, you could get that at a social club too. The point of worship is to put us in direct connection with the one who is able to strengthen us through all things. To know that our sins have been forgiven, to know that we are loved by God, that the Holy Spirit is with us. And when I say to know that, I don't mean to agree intellectually in my head, yes, God is here just like God is everywhere. I mean to know that God is with you, to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within, to have that absolute assurance that you do not need to worry about anything. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. We can turn everything over to him. Trust him with it. Trust him with ourselves. Trust him with our lives. When we are under the care of the Holy Spirit, there's no need to worry or fret. We're in the care of the one who created us and who gave us life. We're in the care of the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We're in the care of the one who is able to put all the pieces together in ways that we could not even barely imagine. What a comfort that is, to know that we don't need to figure it out. We don't need to control every moment. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. And there is more. There is more when it comes to trusting the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just comfort us. He presses us. He presses us to go beyond where we would otherwise go. In the year 1066, armies led by William the Conqueror successfully invaded England. The victory was commemorated in a Bayeux tapestry, a remarkably detailed record of the events of the campaign. One of the scenes depicts a column of Norman soldiers on horseback, followed by the Bishop of Bayeux. The bishop is poking the last man in line with a large stick. The caption to the scene reads, "Bishop Odo comforts the soldiers." Most of us would say that's the kind of comfort I don't need. But the Greek word for comfort is not just to make someone feel better. It also means to urge on or encourage to do greater things. That is also the comfort given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just make us feel better. The Holy Spirit makes us better. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, making us more like Christ. He convicts us when we need to be convicted. He reminds us who we are when we begin to forget. He reminds us who God is when we begin to lose sight. He reminds us of all that Jesus taught, revealing to us all the truth that we can handle in any one moment. The Holy Spirit pokes us and prods us and encourages us to do greater things, to accomplish more than we ever thought possible. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as God's children and to do the work of the Lord. If there is one thing that I could ensure every person who is here today remembers when you leave and when you go about your busy week, it is for you to know deep down to the core of your being that the Holy Spirit is within you. If there is one bit of knowledge that will carry you through every struggle and perfect you in love, it is knowing, experiencing the presence of God upon you in every aspect of your life. If there is one thing that will confirm all of us in our faith, time and time again, it is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, witnessing to our own spirit that we are the children of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us, that you do not stay far off and distant and keep us away, but you come to us personally in the Holy Spirit to be with us, to enter into us, to enliven us, to empower us, to teach us, to guide us. Lord, thank you for that Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we open ourselves to receive that Holy Spirit and to live by that Holy Spirit. Continue to teach and guide and poke and prod and correct and affirm and lead us in all of your ways. Continue the work of Christ within us that we can continue to be the body of Christ in the world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.